Blog Talk Radio.
What up, what up, what up? This is Adrian Reese, and you're tuning in to The Recruit. And I'm excited this week. You know, like I said, you're tuning in to The Recruit with Adrian Reese, brought to you by SOAR Radio, by way of PDP Richardson. And I'd just like to express my thanks to him for the opportunity once again. And I'm excited about the show today. I've got a special guest on with me, someone that I had the pleasure of coming to know when I was in college at Texas Tech University, and he's been a mentor to me ever since. And I really don't want to hesitate in getting into it because I know he's just a great man, Dr. John Thomas. And just a little brief history on us. I met him my freshman year in 2006 at Texas Tech, and he was conducting a Bible study for football players. And he would come, and me and my two roommates, he would come and pick us up, and he would come and take us to church on Sunday morning. And he would always call and ask about church. And some days, you know, I wouldn't answer because I didn't want to go to church, and my mind wasn't there at that point. But he was persistent in it, and just his heart and everything that he stands for. And like I said, he conducted the Bible study, and me, if anybody knows me, I love to eat, and they always had food at the Bible study. And so once I went, I was like, okay, I'll at least come back to Bible study because I know I'm going to eat. And it was just, he's just a blessing to me, but seriously, he never hesitated in or shied away from sharing the gospel and sharing his passion for Christ. And that, I have so much respect for him because of that. And with no further ado, I'd like to welcome Dr. John Thomas. How you doing, Doc?
Hey, Adrian, I'm so proud to be on the show with you and to know that the investment of time and effort that, you know, we made together will cure to something like this is purely God.
And it was all God. And, you know, just in us talking and catching up in a couple of days ago, you mentioned how you've always had a relationship with Christ. And now my first question is, was your relationship with Christ, how was it being raised in a Christian household, and how important was it? How do you see the importance now, being older and having a family of your own, of what your parents instilled in you?
You know, in Proverbs talks about it, train your child so when they grow, they won't depart from it. So my mom and dad trained me. It means we had prayer every morning, every night, read the word. But, you know, I came to America when I was 15 years old, and I learned English, and I started having, and I never rebelled. I was never a bad kid, never, you know, always went to church every Sunday because that was just something my parents taught me how to go. It was, didn't matter what I did the day before, but I always went to church. And so it was something very gradual, but I leaned and trusted on my parents' faith, and I did not have my own faith till my, I would say, mid-30s. You know, I would always, you know, I was all the good guy. And it means I didn't get married till I was 39. I didn't sleep. I mean, I didn't do bad things. I was always this nice guy. But as more education that got in me, I started kind of sort of rebelling in a mindset where I would go, man, I can do this all on my own. And one of the things I truly, truly at 50, I'll turn 50 on March 22nd. 3 days will be my 50th birthday. And I got married at 39. I had a son. My wife had a son, and I was 44 years old when I became a dad. And it opened my eyes to something that I've never seen. And I've always mentored kids. I mentored kids since 1998. And I got three or four kids in the NFL that I mentored, and a lot of Texas Tech kids I've mentored. But when my son was born, it made me realize how much God loves me. It doesn't matter if my son's diaper has poop in it in an inconvenient time and Houston Rockets are winning and about to go into overtime. Didn't matter. I always got up and took care of my son. And so that relationship was so powerful to me, it challenged me to grow spiritually. So my growth personally, after becoming a husband, I was a poor husband, I tell you that. Because, you know, I was very much a logistic, you know, I do this, so you do this for me. And it was that relationship where I did things to get something. And when I became a father, I realized that I didn't clean my son's diaper. I didn't give him a milk because he was going to do something for me. And it made me realize that that's what God is asking me to become, is completely dependent for every breath I take, every heartbeat I have, is because he lets me have it.
And that's amazing in the sense of, like you said, it took when you had your son to where it illustrated God's love for you. And just even you explaining that, that brought it to life for me because I just got engaged this past week and I'm entering into marriage and transitioning into that stage, but I don't have children of my own. And so just you mentioning that, that makes it real to me on a whole nother level. And, you know, something you hit on, you said you came to America when you were 15. And so my question is, where are you originally from? And in coming to America, was the transition to the culture here and the culture you were raised in, how different was it and how much of a challenge was it, if at all?
You know, like, it was, coming to America at 15, I came into 11th grade. I didn't look, I looked like a foreigner, I spoke like a foreigner, I walked like a foreigner, and, but one of the things I would love for the listeners to just embed on them is that, you know, with God, with Christ, everything is possible. My parents were missionaries. They didn't, I could not take an algebra problem to my mom or dad and go, hey, can you help me? I was the first guy, you know, I have six siblings. I was a middle child. I was 15 years old. Anybody over 15, they had to go to work. We all 2 years apart, so we come to this new country. So my sister was working Popeye's, you know, it's a Church's Chicken, an Avon. My brothers were working oil field, and, you know, they were like 21, 19, and 17, and I was 15. And I was so upset that I had to go to school because for the first 3 months in America, all I was trying to do was to try to change my birthday from 65 to 63. 3 months, I'd be in my room trying to, and we had six brothers and sisters and a mom and dad, so nine of us living in a three-bedroom house, and I was constantly trying to finagle my birth certificate so I could go get a job. And so, you know, when in the book of Isaiah, it talks about it, before you were even a thought in your parents' mind, God had predestined you. And, you know, I was never a good student because in India I was an athlete. I played cricket and played soccer, and my goal was never to be a good student. So after 3 months of trying hard to change my birthday from 65 to 63, you can make a 5 into 8 very easily, but you can't turn a 5 into a 3. So I said, you know, heck with this. I'm just going to might as well be a good student. Because I couldn't do anything else. I couldn't, you know, they didn't play soccer here. They didn't play no cricket here in America. So, and, you know, we didn't have black athletes back in India. So when I came, I thought I was fast, but I was not fast enough to compete in Houston, Texas. And so I thought I'll just be a good student. So, and the biggest thing that my parents gave me was this attitude of Christ, that with him, everything is possible. And so I was not a quitter. I could not quit on anything because then I just became a good student. And so I remember my 12th grade, you know, going to the counselor and telling him, I want to be a doctor. And she looked at me. She said, you know, I felt like the Forrest Gump moment. You know, they look at you, you know, chocolate is, you know. And because and she looked like I was stupid. And I said, no, I want to be a doctor. She goes, why do you want to be a doctor? I said, they make the most amount of money. Because the only thing I knew back in India, we were so dirt poor. Means I could not even ask somebody to borrow something because we were so poor. I tell my son stories about India. So I don't think we saw the first bed we ever slept in was when he came to America. We slept on the floor till I was 15 years old.
Wow.
You know, I'm talking about dirt floor, not carpet, not tile, just dirt floor. And so, you know, when I came to America, I'd never seen a two-lane highway in my life. So I was driving from, my parents were driving me from the airport. I was going, my God, America's a great country. And I was thinking, like, you know, I was converting, you know, so many American dollars will make so many American, so Indian currency change. I'm, in my head, I was calculating, if I got a job for $3 an hour, that'll be like $24 Indian dollars. And that'll, man, I followed 40 hours, I'll make so much money, I'll be a millionaire. So I was starting to change my birth certificate. Finally, you know, again, I became, you know, I put my into it, and again, I took it to, you know, I think it's in Matthew, it talks about, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added unto you. I am definitely an example of somebody who shouldn't have been who I am today, but it's purely because my parents put that wisdom of seeking the righteousness of his kingdom, and his kingdom is what I'm who I am today.
And so your story and how you said, like, seeking ye first the kingdom of God. And I know in being from, I've been in America all of my life, and I come from humble beginnings, but not nearly the type of upbringing that you were raised in. But in society today and in my generation and generation before me and generations to come, you know, everyone looks at, has the same almost mindset that you had, you know, of making money, that being the first priority. And like you said, in God's word, it tells us to seek ye first, and all of these other things will be added. And always, my dad always told me, you know, that all includes everything and excludes nothing. So there will be nothing left out if you seek God first. But like you said, you once you realize you wanted to be a doctor, and although your focal point and heart behind it was money at the time, what has changed? How did it change in coming into that career of being a doctor and helping the sick and helping those in need? And I know now you do mission trips. And so could you share with the listeners some experiences you've had on mission trips and sharing your faith in different countries?
Well, you know, like, you know, I've been to about 11 different countries over the last 17 years of being a doctor. And, you know, my recent trips, I've all been to the Middle East and Haiti, and I've been to Iraq. And, you know, it's very, very challenging for me to perceive, you know, my freedom to worship is free in America. And then you go to other countries where the freedom to worship is at the cost of their life, and these people are brave enough to, it's a non-negotiable issue.
Uh-huh.
You know, these people have so much faith. Like, you know, I was in Iraq in August and November, and I saw people that had their family killed because they were Christians.
Uh-huh.
And so, you know, I'm trying to grasp the reality. And, you know, in the last year has been my best year of being a Christian. So I'm not saying that I was in a sinful path, but, you know, there's certain things I made, big mistakes. I would love for the listeners never to make it. One of the things I did was I made personal vows. You know, and I know one thing I made very early in my life was I'll never be poor.
Uh-huh.
I made a vow. You know, I made another vow saying that I'll, you know, like in college, I ate so much ramen noodle soup and so much peanut butter jelly sandwich, I prayed, made a promise. I'll never eat another peanut butter jelly, I'll never eat ramen noodle soup again. And
I
so
think I need to make that vow too.
You know, God just revealed to me, I was reading a book, and he said those inner vows are sin. Because when I say I will never be poor again, or I will never eat ramen noodle soup again, or I will never eat peanut butter jelly again, I will never sleep on the floor again. When I say I, you know, there's a passage in the Bible says, you know, that you must decrease so he could increase.
Uh-huh.
And so when I said this I thing, I was taking God out of the equation. When I said I'll be the best husband, what I was telling God was this, God, don't worry about my marriage component. I got a handle up on it.
Uh-huh.
Or when I say I'll be a good father, you know, but what I'm asking the listeners to do is that if you've made those inner vows, you have to repent. I have repented in the last month or a few months ago. I repented. I said, Lord, I became a rivalry to you, and I said I could take care of it. So my new prayer is this: God, please help me never, ever to be hungry again. Lord, please help me to be the best husband my wife would ever want. Lord, please help me to be the best father that my son could ever have. So therefore, I am nothing without him. When I made those inner vows, it was all about I could do this, I could do this, I could do that. And I was very successful. That drove me. So therefore, you know, a girl would not distract me, a party wouldn't distract me, because I didn't want to be poor. Because, you know, being poor in India was the most horrible thing. You were ridiculed. You know, and being a Christian and poor was not the good thing to be in India, because I had never seen slice of bread was a luxury. I would just drool over seeing a slice of bread. You know, ketchup. You know, I thought ketchup was the best thing in the world, because at one time, I went to a place, and that little ketchup, I think I drank half the bottle, because I thought that was the best thing in the world, because I've never seen it.
Man.
You know, and so what God is able to, because, you know, God cannot do something beyond the capacity of what we think God is.
Uh-huh.
So I was limiting God. So when I said I was limiting God on his potential. So that was just the last 6 months or so, a revelation God has given me. He said, John, every place you went with I, why don't you go back and take I out and say we, or say, Lord, help me. And that has really opened my eyes into saying, gosh, I'm nothing. Me being a doctor today, me being this big surgeon, me getting awards like the Ellis Island Medal of Honor and all this stuff, it is purely because he let me have it. Me to have my wife, Carrie, is because he let me have it. Me to have my son, Andrew, because he let me have it. All I'm obligated to do is be a good steward of whatever he gives me. Like this moment, you ate it on the phone, is because he allowed it. I didn't do nothing this morning to wake up. I didn't do nothing this morning to prevent an accident. I didn't do nothing this morning that some people are crying over their loved ones in the hospital. I didn't do anything. It's purely God, Christ himself, saying, you're my boy, I'm going to take care of you. And so I want to fall back in his lap and say, Lord, I'm yours. And I want to be able to just lay in his lap and say, whatever you want to do, you do it. And whatever you do. And so going to other countries, it just challenges me to have that courage of faith and not be ashamed of the gospel. Not pray in the restaurant with my eyes open, because I don't want to see people I'm praying for my food. I think if it bothers them, it bothers my father a lot more than bothers them. So I'd rather be shamed by them than put my God to shame.
And that's something that, me personally, I found as a challenge when I first gave my life to Christ and got saved about 4 years ago, is wanting to for everyone to know that I was a Christian, but then wanting to almost blend in and not stand out or have people look at me and ask questions of, why are you doing this? Why are you blessing your food? Why are you praying? And things of that sort. And just like you said, that's what, you know, God's word tells us to be bold. And it tells us that we're a peculiar people. And that word peculiar means weird. It's just another word for weird. We're different, because although we're in this world, we're not of this world. And our mindset is not of this world. And just like you hit on something when you said that you made those inward vows, and how you had to die to those inward vows and repent, and how you had basically implanted those vows in your heart. And something, you know, me and my fiance have been, you know, really God has been opening our eyes to, is the things that the world plants in our minds, as far as you always hear. I've always heard it growing up, follow your heart, follow your heart. But in reading and studying God's word, it tells us that the heart is deceitful. And But it also tells us to write on the walls of our heart his word. And so in order for us to, God tells us to follow our heart, but he also tells us what to put into our heart. And by you saying that you literally, you had instilled in your heart the wrong thing, but you had to repent and change your heart in order for your heart to grow for Christ. And the way that you're bold in your faith, that speaks volumes in itself, and the life that you live and the way you carry yourself, because you being a doctor and you being in a prominent position, people look at you and you have influence. And you being a mentor, that speaks volume in the ones you mentor. And that brings me to my next question of what is the importance of having a mentor? And do you currently have a mentor, or who were mentors in your past?
I'm currently at age 50. Pastor Carl Tody spoke last Sunday before last in his, preaching. He said that, Solomon had 60 people around him that were terror by night, but he sought their counsel. And so, a purification process for me, I'm going through it right now, because I've always mentored, but I never had mentors. My mom and dad were my mentors. My brothers and sisters were mentors, but there are things I would hide from them, the things that I know they would be, And God is just showing, you cannot be healed and just be me being a doctor, that made a lot of sense. You cannot be healed if you don't tell the right complaints. Uh-huh. Like if a patient comes to me and they have appendicitis, but they tell me the throat's hurting, I'll never diagnose them. The appendix could bust and they could die.
Uh-huh.
Just because they're at my sight, I'm a doctor, doesn't mean, but they got to be honest. And our God knows everything, but what he wants out of every one of us is that be obedient and ask, he shall give unto you.
Mm-hmm.
Seek, you will find. Knock, it'll be open. But he wants the verb is to, we got to do something. He's mm-hmm. an almighty God and he knows your needs, but he wants us to ask with authority.
Uh-huh.
Now, I was sharing, I said, when we go to a restaurant, we have no difficulty asking for the exact what we want. If we want a salad with the ranch dressing on the side and the bacon and croutons in a little cup, we ask for it because we're paying for it, because we feel we feel compelled that it's my right. But Jesus said, at the cross, it's now finished. That means all our battles are finished. So I challenge everyone that's a challenge I have in me right now, is that authority to ask God. So therefore, I've had, four or five mentors right now in my life that, I've just totally submitted to them. I said, look, I'm going to tell you everything. There will be no secret. And the only secret that you will have will be, there's no secret. Even the things I'm struggling with my wife, I'm going to tell you.
Mm-hmm.
And don't stop me. Don't stop yourself because I'm a doctor or, I'm a tither and all that stuff. No. I said, I want you to just be the person that God said be like iron sharpens the iron. So I got about 6-7 people now in my life that really are, I share everything. Before, I was ashamed. I was going, man, I don't want to tell them that, I'm struggling in my marriage. I don't want to, I'll be honest with you. I know there's somebody listening to the radio right now. They're suffering with the ideas of suicide. They're tired of their life, and they're going, man, I wish I could just, it'd be great. And God revealed to me every time, and I'm a very successful person financially, emotionally. I'm very successful. But I struggle with, when I face challenges, I go, man, I wish I would die. In my profession, there are people die on me all the time. And I go, man, I'm not the lucky person. And God spoke to me as clearly, said, every time you think about that, John, you're one foot's in heaven, one foot's in hell. You cannot go both places at the same time. You decide what's going to be. So I crucified that thought. And I said, no, I don't want to go to hell. Because think about it, hell pulling you one side and heaven pulling you one side. It's like somebody who's never had the hamstring stretched. Try to stretch them. They're going to cry and they're going to kick you. And so I'm splitting between heaven and hell. One is real. One is a place I want to go. The other place I don't want to go. But my thoughts are taking me there, like, you know, ending my life. If not, I'm going through troubles. So, you know, this mentor, so I shared with this guy. I had a lunch with somebody a couple of days ago, and I shared with him. I'm going to tell you right now. I said, you think I'm this real strong macho guy, right? He goes, yes, because you got everything. I said, no. I said, about a week ago is when I finally released the spirit of death over me. I used to go, man, you know, when I go to Iraq, I'd be a great way to be kidnapped and be, you know, be a great martyr for Christ, you know? Because some days it was hard to wake up in the mornings. And it's hard, you know? So what I'm sharing this is just the Holy Spirit told me, because I'm a real private person. So I'm out there right now speaking to people that I don't even know. That, you know, this man that's tough, rugged, you know, goes to Iraq and does stuff, you know, he's struggling with issues like committing suicide or, you know, or putting a life to an end so the misery will be over. So don't worry about taxes and don't worry about this and don't worry about that, all the other stuff. So, you know, so having those kind of mentors for me is challenging me to be completely open, no secrets. And that other thing is that also helps me to be have no secrets with the Holy Spirit. He already knows it, but I still would lie to the Holy Spirit. I'm not looking at the girl, Lord. She just walked into my eyes. You know, I would have this, you know, high education kind of, this, you know, like a, you know, back and forth table tennis in my head, trying to justify what I was about to do. But God just clearly asked me, just I want your obedience better than any sacrifice you're making. Going to Iraq, if I don't have your obedience, don't give it to me. I don't want your sacrifice. I want your obedience. So I've been just focused on being obedient. What does God wants me to be? How do I become a best husband? How do I become a best father? How do I become a best friend? How do I become a best son? And a best employer? I got people that work for me. And so I just want to be Jesus in the flesh. So therefore, you know, being mentored is much harder for me because I got to be open. You know, mentoring others was easy because I could pour into them my wisdom, all the mistakes I made in life. You know, well, don't do this, don't do that. You know, get up and go to church. But I would say in the last year or so, it's been greatly different for me because I've just totally surrendered everything. It's not about me anymore. It's purely about His kingdom.
And you hit the nail on the head, and that's something that God has been dealing with me on, just being vulnerable. And as a man and as men, we have that tough guy mentality. You know, we want to seem strong. We want to come off strong, especially to the opposite sex, whether it be our wives or our girlfriend or whoever. But we want to have that strong exterior, and we'll hold in and not share our problems. But that's contrary to God's word. And because God tells us to bear each other's burdens, but the only way for us to bear each other's burdens is to share those burdens. And you being in the position, and like I said, you being a doctor, most people look at doctors as if, you know, me growing up, I looked at doctors as if, hey, they got it all together. They got it made. You know, they got money. They can go where they want to go. They got cars. They drive all these different types of cars, and they got everything figured out. That's what I want. But just like you said, you struggle with thoughts of suicide at times and in the challenges that come with the life that you lead. And that's something that I want everyone to understand, the power of vulnerability, just sharing and share, not in the sense of just saying go out and tell your business to everybody, but God will be led by the Spirit in sharing. And that's so powerful. And like you said, being a mentor and being able to pour into others, that you told me something on last year that stuck with me and that I've shared with others about paying it forward. And, you know, I'd just like you for you to kind of hit on that and explain what you meant when you shared that with me of paying it forward.
You know, because at the cross, He paid a price with His blood, and gave His life for you and I. And everybody listening on the TV, on the radio, He did that. So, you know, each and every one of us is capable of paying it forward. And we all have the ability to pay it forward. And sometimes we are not willing to do because of a selfish nature.
Uh-huh.
you know, you just got engaged, and so therefore, how do you pay it forward as a husband? Because it says in the scripture, you will leave your mother and father and become one flesh.
Mm-hmm.
So think about, now this is a surgeon talking, you know, if my toe is hurting, my head knows my toe is hurting because
mm-hmm.
I'm one flesh. So when you become one with this other person you never know about, you're one flesh. So one thing I challenge every man out there listening is that today, whatever you're doing in secret, but you're hurting the body of Christ because he said you're one flesh. If you're married
mm-hmm.
to a woman, or a woman who's listening is married to a man, because marriage is between a man and a woman, and if you're doing that, you're hurting, you're grieving the Holy Spirit.
Uh-huh.
And I was a very control freak because, you know, I'm this macho guy, you know, I didn't want nobody else to know my pain. So, you know, my wife felt useless because she was going, well, what does John Thomas need from me? Because he's got everything.
Uh-huh.
So for 10 years of marriage, you know, every year she was becoming a smaller person because she didn't feel like she was able to, you know, when we had our boy, means life was great because, you know, then she felt like she had some power. Now he become potty trained and he does on his own, he eats on his own. So, and she was going back because she could not do anything more because I acted like I got all my stuff was together. But inside this shell or the casing of this person was this vulnerable person. Me, that my fear was being rejected by people because, you know, when I came to this country, I couldn't speak the language. So what did I do? I become a super achiever to
mm-hmm.
overcompensate my weakness and my vulnerability. I overcompensated. So if I played basketball, I got beat. But I didn't get beat because I didn't try. I got beat because they were a little better.
Mm-hmm.
If I was walking, somebody had to beat me, they had longer legs. They didn't beat me because I was lazy. So that creeped into all parts of my life. So when I got married, I was very protective. My inside, I was scared that Carrie was going, my wife was going to reject me, or she was going to see my weakness and not like me. But I am one flesh. So therefore, if my left leg is weaker than my right leg knows my left leg is weak. Why don't I be transparent? And so, you know, that was one of the things that really, really manifested in me, the ability to just say, God, you know, I just got to be wholesome. I got to become whole again. And one of the Holy Spirit talked to me recently, said that, you know, that there's a passage called the peace that surpasses all understanding. And I asked God, God, when do you get that? He goes, when your inside and your outside is what I want it to be.
Mm-hmm.
Simple. When your inside and your outside is what I want it to be. My outside was this big shell. My inside was empty. And I've always been, I've been born again. I don't know. I mean, I don't know. And I don't know. And I was born again when I was a little boy. I got baptized when I was 11 or 12. And I've always been this good Christian. Went to church and did everything. Knows the Bible. Knows all the books in the Bible. Knows a lot of verses. But I'm telling you is that the devil is so crooked and, you know, I mean, so devious and so, you know, corrupt that he's going to cloud your mind and make me think the things I was thinking was right because I went to church, I read the word, I prayed every morning, I fasted once in a while. And so let's not be tricked by the ploys of the devil, because the devil is the king of darkness and we are called to be the products of light. The only way darkness exists is when you turn the light off.
Mm-hmm.
How do we turn the light off? Is to take Christ outside our life. So my goal today, like April 3rd, I'll be in Iraq. Now, I'll be bold about Christ and be walk confident with him. If that means I get beheaded for my faith, that was meant to be. I'm not going to go look for a sword. I'm not going to look for a black flag with ISIS on it. Say, hey, how are you? Do you know Jesus? No, I'm not going to be trying to do that. But I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel.
And you hit on something that, in saying that the devil dwells in darkness, and just like you were saying, in being vulnerable and the need and the power of vulnerability, and that's something that, you know, God has been making real in my life. And in preparing for marriage, me and my fiance, and, you know, the like you said, we're in becoming one flesh. Yes, it's really takes place at the wedding and through that process, but there's a process leading up to it in preparing yourself to be one flesh and sharing with each other and being vulnerable. And something that I've come to understand is how, like you said, the devil dwells in dark places. And the Bible tells us that Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And when a thief breaks into your house, in most cases, he breaks in at night when it's dark, when he can disguise himself, when he can't be seen clearly. And it's the same, in that same sense, it's like that in our everyday lives, in our relationship, whether it be with husband and wife, with friends, or with family. The devil is trying to sneak in those dark places. But by us being vulnerable and sharing our hurts and our fears with each other, it sheds light on the things that were once in the dark. And so it eliminates the chances of the devil creeping in and using that as fuel to drive a wedge in between relationships. And that's something that I honestly believe is happening with so many marriages today, is there's those dark spots. And like you said, for the first 10 years of your marriage, you didn't let your wife in. And you kind of had that hard shell. But how since opening up and being more vulnerable and letting her in, your marriage has gone to another level. And, you know, with being a mentor and having a mentor and mentoring others, it's them being vulnerable and letting you in and you being vulnerable enough to enter and to even try. And you've been, like you said, you've been mentoring for years now, and you're the founder, you founded Operation Hope USA. Now, what exactly is Operation Hope? What was the mindset? What inspired you in beginning that ministry, and how has it grown over the years?
Well, you know, like in 1996, I was doing my residency. I was training to be a surgeon at Louisiana State University in Shreveport, Louisiana. And I had gone to Bolivia. There was a kid who had real bad scoliosis. And so there was no surgeons that was able to do the surgery in Bolivia, which is South America. And so I brought him to Shreveport, Louisiana, and there was a Shriners Hospital. And the kid, you know, went through all the stuff to get ready for the surgery, and they found out that if he was to have the surgery, he would die on the operating table. His dad's name was Peter, and I don't remember the kid's name. And so the only wish the kid had was to go see Mickey Mouse. I was in my fourth or fifth year of my surgical training, and I said, okay, I know enough people. I went to a big church. I said, I'm going to just gather. But needed about $3,600 or $700. I said, I'll gather that money, just ask people, and they'll give. And one of the person that I asked told me, hey, I want a little receipt. You know, I'm a doctor. So I said, what do you want, a receipt? I can give you a prescription. I can't give you a receipt. And they go, no, I want a receipt. And I gave you this much money, and I want to write off tax. You know, when you're making $2 an hour, working 120 hours a week. So, you know, I didn't do taxes back then. So I had a friend who was an accountant. And I said, hey, look, I want to help this kid to go to Disney World for 7 days. And then some guy asked me for a receipt. What's that they're talking about? Oh, they said, you should be a nonprofit organization. I go, oh, do you know how I get there? He goes, well, I can take care of you. About. And so that was in Shreveport, Louisiana, 1998, and Operation Hope. And he said, we need to have a name. I'm a surgeon, so operation was very easy, you know, to come, because that's all I do is operate. And number two, the word hope, you know, it's something that's always inspired me to be somebody better. Hope for tomorrow to be better. Hope that I'll be a better person tomorrow than today. And so I just put a hope, and then, I don't know, many years later, they said, you know, does hope have a meaning? And then I said, yeah, it does. Healing outreach for people everywhere. And that's how it started in 1998, and just to send a kid to see Mickey Mouse. And 6 months later, we saw the Mickey Mouse. He had gone back home, and he died. And so I never thought anything about it. You know, my goal was I was single back then, was to come back to either go to Austin, Houston, or Dallas and, you know, live the life of luxury with being a doctor and, you know, be where all the girls were and be wild and, you know, enjoy life and the fruits of my hard labor. Again, you can sense there's a lot of narcissism in my voice because, you know, I felt like I was entitled to it. But I came to Lubbock for an interview, and I don't know. I mean, if people been to Lubbock, Texas, there's nothing. It's not a pretty city. And it's flat. If you had a dog, that, if you had a dog that ran away from you, you can see for 3 days running from you. And so, you know, I came to Lubbock and I had peace and I had no idea. And as I said, I called my mom because we were, my family was in Houston, my mom and dad, my siblings, and I, you know, they were proud to have a son as a doctor. So I knew their mom would say, no, you better come back to Houston and find a job here because, so she would want somebody to be a doctor around her. But she said, no, wherever God sends you. So God brought me to Lubbock and, you know, this is our ninth, you know, like, so we've been to parts of India after tsunami. We've been to parts of Africa, parts of Operation Hope. And our main work today is to be hand and feet of Jesus Christ. I'm not there to convince anybody that they need to be Christian, but I would love for them to know the love of Christ. I want them to feel the love of Christ. I want them to hear the love of Christ. I want them to see the love of Christ by the way we walk, the way we talk, the way we see things. And so that has become the mission statement, Operation Hope, is to be the hand and feet of Jesus Christ. So wherever we go is that, you know, even in Iraq, and I remember, you know, I pray for every single patient before I cut on them. And I tell them, and they go, and I mean, it's kind of funny because they'll go, well, let me go wash my hand. Let me go take my shoes off. I said, no, man, you don't got to take your shoes off. You don't got to wash your hand. I said, you don't care what goes inside you. He cares about what's inside you.
Mm-hmm.
They go, oh, you mean I don't have to do any of those things? No, my God loves me just the way I am. And, you know, that just totally, you know, just blows their mind because, you know, the Muslim in Islam, it's the works you do makes you who you are.
Mm.
You know, in Christianity, it's what you believe makes you who you are.
Uh-huh.
After you believe, if you believe, then the fruits of the Spirit is going to come out of you. Joy, love, peace, meekness, long-suffering, kindness, they all come out. And the others, the fruits of the flesh are plenty out there, you know. Says that, you know, jealousy, greed, you know, drunkenness, adultery, all that stuff is part of the fruits of the flesh. So, you know, it's been one of those things that we have been able to, like today, Operation Hope, in, we're involved in Haiti. We feed 1,500 kids every day except Sunday. We send them to school. We provide for the school books. We provide for their uniform. We pay for the teachers. And we provide one meal a day. In parts of Africa, we dig wells for water. You know, there's no greater example. Like, once you dig a water well in any part of the world, you decrease the mortality, death of a people and sickness by 30% because they have clean water. And you'll see after 4 or 5 years, after you go back, after a well is dug, you'll see, you know, you'll be homes coming around it, schools coming around it, because, and that's what Christ is for us. He's a living water. So when people see the living water in us, they should be drawn to us.
Mm.
And like, you know, one of the things that God showed me a couple of, you know, I don't know, maybe a couple of months ago was, and he wants us to be as white as snow. What does that mean? Like, you put a speck of another color into white, it's not white no more.
Mm-hmm.
I'm guilty. I promise you that people like me listening out there, you know, what God wants us is to be as white as snow. Doesn't mean that we don't fail, but he don't want us to cover up our sins by justification. His blood at the cross is good enough to remedy all our problems. All he wants us to do is to come to him. And what the Operation Hope, you know, then, you know, in Iraq, we teach their doctors of, you know, advances in medicine. And I've been there 15 times in the last 10 years, and they were 50 years behind when I got there 10 years ago. Now they're 25 years behind. So we're making progress, but no one can say that they don't feel the love of Christ. And in Lubbock, Texas itself, there's about 160 kids that we support every weekend. These kids go hungry every weekend. So we don't pick the kids. My goal is Operation Hope is not going to reinvent the wheel. We just want to ride shotgun. Let God be the driver. I'm going to ride the shotgun. So whatever need is mentioned, so like mentoring the football players, you know, it was not something I want to invent. It happened, and now it's been the process of kids that are coming. Like at the banquet, you'll see Manny, Key, Barron, you know, Manny played for, you know, New Orleans Saints, and you know, Manny Ramirez played for the Broncos, and you know, Barron played for in the Pittsburgh Steelers, and you know, and you and Ray John and all the other kids we, you know, we just poured into was not because one day they will have this ability. It's just because to raise the kingdom, and that's the challenge. Operational fast. We're not worried about the results. We're worried about the things that we got to do to be obedient, and God will take care of the results.
And that just the title in itself, and you explaining the hope that Christ gives. And the hope one all to have, that's something that us as man can't give. Only Jesus Christ himself can. And I want to take this time to extend to any listener out there who has not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now is the perfect time. There's no better time than right now. And if you're that person, I want you to just repeat this prayer with me. And accept and just believe, as Dr. T said, it's just believe and put feet to your faith and live the life and let your light shine. So if you're out there and you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, just repeat after me. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, I come to you confessing that I'm a sinner and that I can't save myself. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross in my place and for my sin. I am now trusting him alone to forgive me and give me the gift of eternal life that he promised to give to anyone that came to him for it. Thank you, Lord, for saving me and help me from this day forward to live a life pleasing to you. Amen. And congratulations to all who repeated that prayer and accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Congratulations. I just want to be the first one to tell you, welcome to the family. Welcome to the team. Because, like I said, it's the recruit. And our goal, our mission statement is in recruiting for Christ, because that's what the Great Commission tells us, to go ye and make disciples. And we're not any better than anybody else, but with anything, you're always being recruited to do something. Why not join the team that has eternal, that guarantees eternal life? There's benefits that goes with joining any organization, any college, anything, whether it be the Army, the Air Force, there's benefits. But a lot of times in Christianity, all we hear about are the things that we can't do, or the things that we're going to have to give up. But that's not the case. And all of you who repeated that prayer, you know, that's your verbal commitment. In everything, there's a verbal commitment. But there's also a time when you have to come and sign on a dotted line to make it binding. And as a Christian, you sign on a dotted line every day in the life that you live, putting feet to your faith and giving hope and letting your light shine. And that's what it's all about. That's what Operation Hope, as Dr. C stated, that's what their mission statement is. It's to be the feet, the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. And last January, I reached out to Dr. T. God placed him on my heart. I hadn't talked to him since I transferred from Texas Tech, and it had been a few years, but God placed him on my heart, and I called him. And in talking to him, he talked to me like he had just talked to me the day before, like we hadn't missed a beat. And he invited me down to the Operation Hope banquet, where I got a chance to listen to Ben Carson, and hear Ben Carson speak, which is a great man. If you don't know about him, Google him, look him up, look up his story. There's been a movie about his life, and get to know who he is. But I have high regards for him. But I got a chance to hear him and to meet him, and he'll be there again on this year. He'll be the keynote speaker again on this year at the banquet next Saturday, March the 28th at 6:30 p.m. in Lubbock. And I just want to take this time really quick, Dr. T, to give you a chance to, if there's anyone that wants to whether it be purchase a ticket or make a donation or get in contact with you, how would they go about doing that?
You know, to purchase a ticket or make a donation, you can go on the website OperationHopeUSA.org. Again, it's OperationHopeUSA.org to make a donation or buy a ticket. And I would, Adrian, I would love to give them my email address. So, and my email address is very simple. It's johnthomas@operationhopeusa.org. The reason why I'm sharing this email is because, you know, Adrian talked about, you know, the thief only comes when it's dark and when it's alone. There's nobody there. That's one of the tricks they have. So there are people out there struggling. You know, maybe I don't know your struggle, but I promise you I've been in a pit. And your pit might not be my pit, but it's a pit.
Uh-huh.
But the only person that can get you out of the pit is my awesome God that we believe in. So shoot me an email or, you know, go on the webpage and Operation Hope, call us, leave a message, we'll call you back.
And there you have it, you know. Operation Hope, again, OperationHopeUSA.org. And he shared his email with you. You can reach out to him through email. If you're on Facebook, follow him on Facebook, whether it's just going and searching John Thomas in the search bar. And just come out. I encourage everybody to come out to the banquet. Everybody who can, come out to the banquet. I'll be there, and I'm excited about it. I've been looking forward to it since last year. You know, it was a blessing to me, and I know it'll be a blessing to all who attend. And I invite everybody to come out. And if you can't come out, there's also a raffle that they're doing this year, which, you know, I'm excited about it. I'm praying that, you know, I'm the winner. But, Dr. T, could you tell them really quickly about the raffle?
You know, like the first banquet, we had 30 people, and so each year the banquet has grown. Last year we had 650 people at the banquet. So last year, you know, the Alderson group that sell Mercedes and BMW, Lexus and Cadillac in Lubbock, Texas, they said, John, we want to do more. And I'm not a big ask. I said, okay, whatever you want to do. Last year they bought a table. They gave me a BMW to take Ben Carson around. And so this year they said they're going to give a BMW to be raffled off. And we're going to sell 1,000 tickets. It's a brand new 3 Series, black on black BMW, fully loaded. And it's the tickets $100 a piece. And all the proceeds go towards Operation Hope. And I can honestly tell you, we have one employee. Everybody else that works with Operation Hope is all volunteers. So we have the best efficiency of God's money that y'all steward us with. And we believe it's a great burden us to take good care of that money.
And like I said, like he said, you know, it's everybody, when it comes to money, we will pray hard over our money. We don't just give our money away. I pay attention when we go to church, and when it comes down to praying over the offering, everybody's head bowed, they close their eyes, they may reach their hand out towards the offering, because, hey, we take money seriously. But like he said, you know where the money's going, and you know it's going to give hope to others. And the raffle is a way, if you want to donate, to support, but also a chance for something to be given back and to help you out. And if you want to support and buy a raffle ticket, and you may already have a Beamer, may already have a BMW, you can go ahead and put my name on it and make that donation in my on my behalf. You know, I'm not going to hinder your blessing and tell you you can't do it, but that's another story. But I just want to take this time, Dr. T, to tell you thank you. Thank you, thank you. I can't say enough for everything you've said on tonight, everything you've done, and the mentor you are to me personally. You know, I just want to say thank you for being on and being my guest on tonight. And if there's anyone, I just want to take this time real quick. If you could say something to the people who aspire to be, whether it be a doctor or whether it be a lawyer or whether it be a teacher, whatever it may be, you know, the thing that's kept you grounded and kept you focused, what advice would you give to them?
You know, the greatest advice is to, you know, Matthew 6, 33, I think it is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And don't get distracted. Like, you know, I got to speak at a school tomorrow in Roscoe, Texas. I'm preparing, you know, I studied Abraham Lincoln. In almost 20-year period of time, he had 14 failures. 4 out of his 5 boys were dead before they were 18. But he never quit. And God does not want, it doesn't matter what your circumstances are, your circumstances don't define who you are. You are his son. You are Christ's son. The royal blood flows through you. So don't be scared. The devil's going to put ideas to quit? No. You know, Vince Lombardi said, show me a quitter, I'll show you a loser. So what does it mean? In Christ, we never quit. We fight on. He said, it's finished. That means all our struggles finished. All we got to do is walk our victory. We'll be victorious regardless where we stand today. We'll be victorious at the end.
And you heard it straight from the doctor himself. You know, keep fighting. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these other things. Everything. All includes everything and excludes nothing. But seek ye first is not to be overlooked. The first step is to seek the kingdom of God, to seek Christ, to get to know him. And like I said, Doc, I just want to thank you for being on and being my guest on tonight. And I will see you on the 28th at the banquet.
Absolutely. Looking to see meet your fiance. Give her a big hug because I'm so proud of you, man. And God bless you.
Thank you. And God bless you. And, you know, Dad, like I said, Dr. T, he's been a great mentor to me. He continues to be, and he's a mentor to so many others. And if you have the opportunity, just go to the website of OperationHopeUSA.org. Check it out. See what they're all about. And even if you're unable to make a donation, just check them out. See what they're all about and pray for them. You know, God tells us to pray without ceasing. And so a prayer goes so much further than money ever will. But, again, you've been tuned in to The Recruit with your boy, Adrian Reese. And we'll be back same time next Thursday. And if you want to hit me up, get in touch with me, hit me up at my email, adrian@adrianreese.com. Again, that's adrian@adrianreese.com. Or you can follow me or keep up with my blog at www.adrianreese.com. And just, you can follow me on Instagram or Twitter at soul_fisherman. Because, like I said, we're all recruiters for Christ. Some of us, we just don't realize it yet. But follow me, check me out, keep up with me. Until next time, be blessed and be real. And we're brought to you by Soul Radio. Shout out PDP Richmond for the opportunity. And like I said, until next time, be blessed and be real.